morning we will be in Matthew chapter 27, and it will be in Matthew chapter 27, literally books and books and volumes and whole series have been written on just what it is we're looking at. And it might make you wonder, how in the world did Matthew decide what to include? In fact, the most pivotal moment in all of history happens in such a short few verses. How come he didn't spend 28 chapters just writing about just this event? If you've ever seen movies, sometimes they have movies that take place over years or decades or a lifetime. Sometimes they have movies that take place just over a 24-hour period. This is one that, I mean, we couldn't talk about it enough. And you wonder what goes into it. I know some people ask, like, how I get illustrations or whatever. What ends up in the sermon? And we joke a lot of times, you better watch out, that might end up in the sermon. Because, I mean, all the time I'm looking at things and seeing things and thinking, oh, that might make a good point. I warned in Sunday school this morning, you better watch out about asking me a question today because it might end up there. No, but so one night this week during our devotion time, during our little with the little kids, their bedtime routine, we read them, you know, passage from the little kids' Bible and stuff. And it was on Jesus's baptism. And so it said that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a... Well, not according to Gabby. According to Gabby, it was a duck. But no, and Rochelle said, ooh, Gabby, you might have just made the sermon. But no, I guess you did. But there's all kind of things. Like if you stop and you look around and you think about what's the significance of that or what does this mean? We went to, this past week, we went to Atlanta, just overnight little trip, and we went to a Braves game. Then we went to the Botanical Gardens, and walking around in the Botanical Gardens, I saw they had a palm tree that had a palm in there, and it had a little sign. And so I looked at the little sign, and it said, that they think these are now extinct in the wild, and so now it's only naturally curated, and the little palms take 1 to 2 years to ripen or to be ready. And I thought, wow, that's amazing that this might not exist anywhere in the wild anymore just now, and yet it's just kind of, I mean, I didn't know it existed. It's, how rare is it? And there's a lot about in life that sometimes we just pass by the most significant things and we don't even realize what's going on or sometimes, I mean, as far as I know, I'm the only one in my entire family that saw this palm tree that now no longer exists in the wild, only exists in a few places, that being one of them. Everybody else just missed it. Now, I don't think that it's that significant of a thing that they missed it. But there are some things that happen that it's like, oh yeah, I remember. Was yesterday one of those? And y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. 20 years from now, will you be able to say, I remember watching it on the news feed, or I remember when it popped up on Facebook, or I remember whenever I was sitting in my recliner when I saw the story broke that the U.S. had struck 3 nuclear sites in Iran. Now, of course, we didn't know it was happening. And I know people say, what is the president doing? Congress should have voted on that if we were going to war. If we had had a congressional vote on whether or not to do that, do you think the Iranians might have been ready for it? So it was a surprise to them, and it was a surprise to us, but yet we remember when it happened. Some of you might remember back 9/11. Where were you? I remember I had just finished one of my college classes, and I can remember walking to the other class, and I can remember who it is told me about it. What about JFK for you? What about when Pearl Harbor was? There are some moments that are so momentous that you take note of it so much that you're like, I will never forget that. I remember where I was. I remember who I was talking to. Now, some of them end up not being that big of a deal. I can remember that I was sitting on my parents' bed watching, this would have been in the 80s, watching a Ford Bronco drive through Los Angeles. And it was the slowest chase ever. And I thought, why are we watching this? But there are some things that are just so monumental. And this is one of them. Because this is where salvation history hinges on this event. This is where life hinges on this event. This is where God came and he did basically a reset for everything that had been wrong. For all of mankind up until that point, from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, we had been living in sin. We had kept on sinning. We had kept on doing wrong. We had kept on walking away. We kept on doing everything wrong. And so now God steps in and he does a hard reset. I mean, that's what they say, right? If something doesn't work, just hit the reset button and it'll start working again. And so this is Jesus having the reset button on our relationship with God. Said from noon, if you remember back, Jesus has been crucified overnight. He got arrested. He got put on some fake trials all throughout the morning. That morning he had been beaten and he had been nailed to the cross probably around 9 o'clock in the morning. And so now it's around noon. From about noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. From noon until 3. The stage, this was more than the stage getting set. Our stage is set. Do y'all know what's going to take place this week? Anybody make a guess? The stage is set for VBS. And so here, this is more than just God setting the stage. Now, I'm not wearing a suit this morning. The reason I'm not wearing a suit is because it would look kind of funny, me in a suit against this. And I think that's okay. But this is more than God just saying, let's dim the lights. This is going back, and God is making a declarative statement as he brings darkness over the whole land. It falls back into some of the Old Testament scriptures. In Amos, I'm going to go ahead and read two verses in Amos because one is going to come up again later. The second one comes up later. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget all their deeds. Because of this, won't the land quake and all who dwell in it mourn? And then in verse 9 it says, and in that day, this is the declaration of the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the land in the daytime. And he keeps on saying about how there will be grief, like mourning for an only son. And in the book of Amos, he foreshadows several different events that are going to take place. And darkness was over the whole land. Now, darkness happened a lot of different times. If you go and you look, darkness a lot of times is talks about God's judgment. It's talking about mourning. It's talking about lamenting. It's talking about judgment as well. Because think about another time that darkness was over the whole land. If you rewind to the book of Exodus, there's plague after plague after plague. And then that ninth plague, there was a darkness over the land that it was so thick you could feel it. The Bible talks about it being so heavy and thick that you could feel it. And this darkness that God has brought on, it's a miracle. This isn't just an eclipse because it couldn't have been an eclipse because an eclipse, a solar eclipse requires that it be that there be a new moon, that there basically the moon not being shown. But the Passover would have taken place during high moon, which would have made an eclipse impossible. Some people say it was like a big dust storm that blocked thing out. I think it was God setting the stage. Now, how he did it, I do not know. But I do know this, that if you think there has to be a natural cause for anything, then you don't believe in miracles. And if there has to be a natural cause for anything, you're already setting the stage and you're already saying you don't believe in the same God that who can do whatever he says, who can speak the world into existence. And I don't know how God does it. I don't know if God looked at the butterfly and he said, and whenever he said, did he say make a butterfly or did he say make a creature with wings, with yellow dots and purple patterns and with blue along the edges and make it look similar to a tree? Oh, wait, I hadn't made the tree yet. So I don't know if he said, hey, make a mammal, but this mammal is going to have a bill like a duck and some webbed feet and it's going to kind of waddle around. Oh, wait, the ducks haven't been invented yet. I don't know if he said, make this mouth, this hard material and make it orange and use for these purposes. I don't know. But I do know that the God that created it all is the God that's in control of it all. And if he said lights off, then he could have turned the sun off and back on. Just because we don't understand how he would do it doesn't mean he didn't. But he brought darkness. And that darkness was over the whole land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you abandoned me? He starts calling out in the words of Psalm 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? And once again, we're just two verses into this passage, and already we could still be writing more books and more volumes about how did he do that? How in the world did God, how did Jesus, who is God, get forsaken of God, who is God, God the Father? How did that happen? Did he stop being God for a moment? The answer to that is no. How did he feel the weight? And so theology generally says it's at that moment that he bore the weight of sin, because God, who is perfectly holy, cannot be in the presence of sin. It's like oil and water. They do not mix. And so here, God the Father, he says, "Why have you abandoned me?" Now, Psalm 2 points to a restoration at the end. It ends in a hope. It ends in a God rescuing. But here, Jesus, as he feels the weight, he cries out one of his seven sayings on the cross. And Matthew, why did he pick this one? This is the only thing that Jesus said on the cross. He doesn't talk about how he said to the other criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "I'm thirsty," like he did in some of the others. He didn't say, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He didn't say, "Father, into my hands I commit your spirit." He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And does darkness and forsaken me? They come together, and it paints not only the scene is set, but the words are set as the weight of it is set, and it's etched on those that were there. What would it have been like to have been there? What would it have been like to have not only seen, but have felt the darkness to hear him? Now, some were confused from the get-go, and they heard him say, "Eli, Eli," and they thought he said, "Elihu, Elihu," or "Elijah, Elijah." And they said, "Look, he's calling out for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a stick and offered him a drink. But the rest said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Now, what did he cry out? Probably he was crying out what's recorded in John, what's recorded in the other Gospels. He's probably crying out to Tetelestai, "It is finished. It is finished. My work here is finished. Your debts are paid in full." All of those things are true and accurate. He probably cried out, "Father, into my hands I commit my spirit." But it says that when he had cried out, he gave up his spirit. In other words, he died. And suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Now, earthquakes were kind of common, but this earthquake happening on the same day that there was just a darkness, this same earthquake that happened, I don't think that it was Jesus died. Jesus gave up, cried out, "It is finished. Father, into my hands I commit your spirit," and he dies, and then a few hours later, the earthquake. In my mind is, "Into my hands I commit your spirit," shaking immediately. And this wasn't just some little tremors like, "Hey, did y'all feel that? Did something happen here?" This was such a violent earthquake that the rocks were split in two. That the rocks were just breaking apart. This was an earthquake that would have gotten everyone's attention. Even the blind would have felt the earth's quaking. The blind who might have missed that the sun was darkened, they still would have felt that the earth was quaking with a violent earthquake. And the sanctuary, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Once again, this was God rending it. It was God ripping it. It was God creating that separation, because God is now hitting that reset button. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did God say first? "Let there be light." And out of the darkness came light. Out of the death will come life. In the beginning, there was darkness, and God created the light. In the beginning, there was the God that had that anticipation of hope in a relationship with him. In the beginning, there was the rending of the everything, and that relationship was put up as a divider. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, that divider became necessary, because only a perfect person, only someone who is sinless, can be in the presence of a perfect and sinless and holy God. And so now the veil of the temple is torn in two, because no longer does it take a priest, and that one time a year after much sacrifice and much preparation. Now we have access again to God. He hit that reset button and said, "Look, what once was separated, you now have access." And as he hits that reset button, we see that the tombs were also opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now, there's a lot of questions that can come out of this. And verse 53 says, "And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many." In fact, this was the Sunday school question kind of related to this. Okay, who are these people? and what these people doing, and did they go straight to heaven? And here's the 5-second answer I got, ain't nobody know. In fact, it was asked, why don't we ever hear a lot about this? Because ain't nobody know. We don't know who it was. We don't know what happened to them. Were they raised when Jesus died and then just hung around for a few days and then ascended with Jesus? Did they come back to life and then die again? How were the saints picked out? Who got to come back again and who didn't? How does all of this kind of fit together? Now, I think there's a few things that can kind of point us in the right direction. In Ezekiel 37, we have a famous account where Ezekiel goes to the valley of dry bones. And in it, he says, look, prophesy, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. He said, I will cause breath to enter you. I will put tendons and flesh on you and cover your skin. I will put breath in you so that you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, it had already been previous where somebody had been brought back from the dead. Not just Lazarus, we think of Lazarus, but here in the valley of dry bones, we don't know who any of those were. These soldiers that were there, yet they were brought back to life, but yet they died once again. And these that were raised, I have a feeling that they weren't saints from a long time ago. I don't think that Abraham and Ezekiel, well, of course, Abraham or Ezekiel or any, Elisha or any of those, I don't think it was them. I think it would have had to have been people that came back to life that were known to people, or else how would they know that they had ever come back from the dead? See, the people die all the times and they eventually decompose. But if you go look in the last week or a couple weeks ago, whenever we went to Melissa Brantley's parents' funeral, I was walking through and I noticed that there was one from the 1800s. There's a cemetery just right up the road that has people that died during Civil War era. Like, they can remember, it's not that they remember 9/11, it's not that they remember the JFK assassination or the landing on the moon, it's not that they remember Pearl Harbor even, they remember, you remember when we saw Lincoln, whenever Lincoln was shot? That they remember things that happened even before then, maybe even seeing George Washington, yet they wouldn't mean anything to us if they resurrected, but yet as these came and they were resurrected, it's not the fact that they were one of the few. They were one of the chosen. It was the fact that God was, what's that? Hitting the reset button and bringing the dead back to life. In the physical sense, yes, but in the spiritual sense also, that he was going to be the author of life. And now everything was changed, for even death is not the end, but there is life that is found in him for the saints, for the holy ones, for the ones that believe in him. When the centurions and those who were with him were watching over Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they were terrified, you think? And they said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, they saw the signs, they looked at what was going on, and they said, I know what's going on. Sure, they might not have known at all, but they were like, something important is happening. When's the last time you looked at a photo album and you looked and you said, what in the world were we doing there? That's a weird picture. Kendall and Caleb have t-shirt quilts, and the t-shirts that were put on it are supposedly the ones that would have meaning for them some other time. There are a few shirts on the ones that my mom did for them whenever they were kids. I'm like, what was that from? I don't know. You see, there's some events that we might think are important. We forget about some things that we accumulate and some things that we investigate, and we don't know what's going on. For these centurions, for these Roman guards, these that did not probably grow up hearing about Jesus, they were watching and they said, this man was the Son of God. You see, they saw it and they understood. They saw the darkness or didn't see the darkness. They felt the earthquake. They heard what he said, and they came to the conclusion that this man was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee and looked after him were there watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, all of these women that were there, they were able probably to follow because people didn't pay them much attention. But not only that, this is setting the stage for what's going to happen later. Because as that resurrection morning, who were the first ones to go and to see Jesus? The women. And how did they know where it is that Jesus was laid? Not because it was publicized, not because there was a big tombstone, but because they saw all of this take place. And when it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph came, who had himself had become a disciple of Jesus. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered that it be released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in his new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. He left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were seated there facing the tomb. They saw it all happen. Of course, this doesn't account for Nicodemus, who was a rich man, and Nicodemus, who had come and asking Jesus about salvation and everything. He had donated 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. I mean, imagine if Jesus probably was of normal height, of normal weight, so Jesus might have weighed 150 pounds, and they just put half his weight in aloes and spices, this great wealth. But he was doing it out of a tribute. Joseph of Arimathea was saying, hey, use my tomb. And he was doing it to fulfill scripture, yes, but he was doing it also to pay tribute. See, we have to pay tribute however we can pay tribute. We pay tribute with song. In other words, we're using somebody's words to convey what we want to say. Whenever we pay tribute to somebody, maybe we dress up a certain way in order to celebrate them. Like Team Colors Day, you wear your team colors not just to represent, but to pay honor. Or maybe at somebody's funeral, you know, somebody that's always known for wearing boots or some kind of hat. Everybody wears that just to honor and pay tribute to them. But whenever we do that, we are borrowing somebody else, borrowing what somebody else did. Paying tribute back a lot of times in ways that is respectful of them. And here Joseph saw that he was dead, saw that he was not like anyone else, and buried him in fine clean linen in a brand new tomb. Not a tomb like anyone else's, for it wasn't deserving of a tomb like anyone else's. And so he paid tribute with that gift. And then the next day, when other preparation day, in other words, it was the Sabbath, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, after 3 days I will rise again. So give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him and tell the people, 'He has been raised from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." "You have the guard of soldiers," Pilate told them. "Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and secured the tomb by getting a seal on the stone and placing the guard. Now, Pilate either said, "You have guards, go take care of it yourself," or he said, "Here, have a guard and go take care of it." I kind of think that it was the second, "Here, have a guard and go make it secure." Because he had already placated the Jews once, and he was placating them again, and he was keeping order, and he was making sure all things were secure. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, the guards went and reported back to Pilate. And so they had Roman accountabilities. But notice in all this, once again, why even include this? It was to make the Pharisees look even worse. I mean, the fact that they were violating the Sabbath in order to go talk to Pilate, that seems a little out of character. See, they were real scared. They knew that something was up, and so they said, "We have to lock this down." I wonder what the disciples were doing. As God was hitting reset, there's always that time of uncertainty. My computer is getting a little wonky. It has trouble all the time. A lot of times I'll plug it in, I'll turn it on, and it comes up to that dreaded error screen, and it says hit F1 to reset it, to restart it. And I'm like, oh, I hope this works. Eventually one day it's not going to work, but every day I'm like, oh, I hope this works. So I hit F1 and the screen goes black, and I'm like, oh, I hope this comes back up. And there's that moment where you don't know what's going to take place. And here, as God is hitting reset on all of salvation, for that matter, all of history altogether, as he's inviting us back into a relationship with him, as he is doing all of that, I wonder how the disciples, they've already ran away from Jesus. They've already been hiding. They've already been scared and weren't willing to say, yes, I am one of his followers. And now they just killed Jesus. And now I wonder what they're doing that day on the Sabbath. My guess is they might have been praying, but they were praying in their private prayer closets. They might have been praying, but they weren't making themselves well known. And so in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of wanting, Marys and the others were wanting to go even embalm him even more, even do even more for him before his burial. As they were waiting in that anticipation, I wonder what kind of depths and what kind of darkness they felt in the midst of it all. And so cliffhanger, that's not really a cliffhanger because you know what happened? They were living that day with the fear of not knowing what was going to happen tomorrow. But in all of this, through the earthquakes, through the darkness, God was communicating. In all of this, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not that God is saying, hey, sin, don't worry about it. Everybody does it. Hey, no big deal. No, he said, it is a very big deal. My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you, your only begotten son, God whom, God, you love me, you made me, you didn't make me, but you we are one. And in the midst of all of that, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He never once said this sin is not a big deal. In fact, we see that sin was a very big deal. It wasn't that God was just trying to shock and awe people with the darkness. He was communicating the depravity and the lamenting and the mourning over what was going on, the chaos and the disorganization and in the midst of all of that. And then when we see the earthquake, that the very foundation, the whole world shook, the whole world quaked, the whole world groaned over what had happened when God became flesh and died on our behalf. Yet in the midst of it all, God was saying, reset. Let's start this over again. And he will give us a clean heart, a new mind, a new heart, a new life. Amen. See, God created the world out of love. And God created the world perfect and holy. And God created the world with a special relationship with men and women that was unbroken, that was unfettered, that was completely wonderful. And man came in and messed it up and messed it up and messed it up, 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 up. And so in the midst of it all, God said, it's broken. Let's hit that reset button. And now because Jesus came and he died on the cross, because the programmer of it all, if you will, changed the code, because the God of this universe, who was perfectly holy and righteous, died a perfect and holy, righteous death on our behalf, he said that relationship can be restored. All the times that you've messed up, you messed up. All the times that you rejected me, you were disgraceful, you were wrong, you hated me, and you deserve death for it. And he never once said, oh, don't worry about it, it's okay. He said, this is a big deal. This is a bigger deal than you even realize. But in the midst of this big deal, I will take care of it. Trust in me. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you were trying to achieve some kind of righteousness on your own, you ain't all that. Billions upon billions of people have tried it, and every one of them failed. Do you really think that you could do better? Really? Your sin is your sin. Devil didn't make you do it. Because everybody else did it, does it suddenly make it not sin? Your sin is your sin. Own it. It's yours. It's wrong. But God loves you even in spite of that. And he offers you forgiveness and a relationship with him. It's today the day you need to hit that reset button and say, God, I'm tired of living life the way it was. God, I'm tired of living life apart from you. I know that I need you. See, talk about life-changing events. This was a life-changing event, not just because it offers salvation, but this is a life-changing event because it's supposed to change our entire lives, reorient our entire lives. If you get some kind of virus, if you decided to check out what Nigerian prince really wanted to share with you his $50 billion, and you got a virus on your computer, if you get the virus cleaned off, do you think the first place you need to go is, now where was that Nigerian prince? And go looking for it again? No. And when we come to God and say, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me, We don't get up off of our knees and say, God, thank you for saving me. I'm going back to my pigsty now. You see, he saves us for a life that is holy and pure and different and changed. When we hit the reset button, when he hits the reset button on it all, he says, now I am no longer my own, but I am yours, God. And our whole orientation lives where we said, I no longer live for myself, but I live for you. And so even though for those of us that are Christians, if you have gone back into the stuff that you've been into, it's not that you get saved again, but you say, God, I need to be cleaned up a little bit. God, I need you to restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, I need you to do for me and make, become my one all-consuming passion. See, this one day becomes just a yearly holiday for us that has something to do with Jesus, but sometimes a lot of else creeps in. And this one day that changed all of history can become just a historical fact that we know all the details about. Or this one day that changed everything else can be the basis for a lot of songs that we like to sing. Or this one day in history can be the one change that's needed in your life. We surrender totally to him. If you don't know him as Savior, please come talk to me today. But maybe if you are already a Christian and there's things that you know God is not pleased with in your life, say, God, you didn't save me for this, and get and commit it and surrender it over to him. If you are a Christian today and you just want to come and give praise and thanks, and it's been a long time since you stopped and you put yourself there at the cross seeing what was happening. It's been a long time since you felt the darkness that was your sin that caused it all. It's been a long time since you felt that earth-shaking, life-altering conviction and call and presence of the Holy Spirit that you could not ignore. See, for some of us, we've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But the t-shirt goes on the quilt and it just becomes part of everything else in life, instead of being that one defining day that changed everything. See, that is the day that you need to know. That is the day where God hit reset for you. We're about to enter into a time of invitation. I do invite you to come talk if you need to talk. Go talk to somebody else, pray at the altar, whatever. But I know that God, what God did for us is worth more than just sitting there or even standing there and mumbling through some words until it's time for us to go eat. What is for dinner anyway, right? It's worth so much more. Let's respond.